somehow we made it through the 50s and 60s, didn't we? Some of you made it through the 40s, I suppose. Let me just, I need to say two things before we really get into the message. Number one is about your pastor and his wife and family. And I say this probably every time I've ever been here, but you people are really blessed. Him and his family, they're special. He's faithful. He stayed here all this time. And he could have easily probably went on and taken some bigger church somewhere fancy, you know. But you're blessed. You're blessed. Support him. And I know you do, but support him. Be faithful. Not just to God, but to him too. And stay behind him. I think the Lord would be pleased with that also. But you have a special pastor and family here. And then my message today is really geared toward Christians. And I don't know most of you folks, and I don't want to take anything for granted. There may be some folks here that you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're not a believer. You've never been born again. If you went out of here and got hit by a car when you leave here and you died in the crash, you won't wake up in heaven. You don't know that for a fact. You're not sure of that. Let me just say, because the message isn't really geared to Christians, let me just say at the end of the message, I'll open up with an invitation. The brother here will close the service, but we're going to invite you. It's not really the message, but we're going to invite you. That'd be the chance. That'd be the time for you to come down and have one of us take a Bible. I notice there's a prayer room back here. Take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home, that you believe that God loved you and still does, and Jesus died for you and paid for your sins and mine on the cross, and he rose again the third day, and he did that for us. He did that so we don't have to go to hell. So that's my mini message. Now we're going to get into the main message, but I just want to throw that out to you. If you're here today and you're not sure of heaven, think about that during the message, and then at the end of the message, we'll give you an opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart, all right? Revelation chapter 4, did I say Revelation? Did I tell you Revelation? Yeah. That was a Sunday school lesson. I messed up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now I wasted all that time. 1 Thessalonians, sorry, I apologize. I even have Revelation 4 turned in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's funny, though, that the three or four different places we'll turn to from Sunday School of the Message, everything seems to be chapter 4. That's why I'm stuck on that Revelation 4. 1 Thessalonians, because we're going to turn later to James chapter 4. Everything is 4, 4, 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me begin by telling you a little story, true story. It was February the 5th. 1981, when this little beechcraft Bonanza airplane taxied out on the runway and got ready and increased, pushed the throttle away, whatever they do to make the airplanes go fast, and went down the runway, and it took off with Wozniak as the pilot, took off, but then stalled in his takeoff. By the way, this was at a place called Sky Park Airport in Scotts Valley, California. Now, 1981. So took off, but then stalled. You know what it is when a plane stalls. Stalls a bad thing if you're in a plane. Stall means you're coming down. Well, they stalled on takeoff after they had left the ground. Excuse me. And the plane bounced a couple times on the runway, went to the end of the runway, crashed through two fences, and then crashed into an embankment. Well, Wozniak was in there, his fiancée, I think her name was Candace, I'm not sure, and then Wozniak's brother and his brother's girlfriend. There were four people on the plane, Wozniak being the pilot. They were all injured, but Wozniak, the pilot, was injured pretty bad. He had severe head and face injuries, and among other things, lost a tooth. But I mean, he had pretty severe injuries. Had to have go through some surgeries and so forth. Well, that wasn't the only thing that happened to Wozniak. Has anybody here ever known anybody ever had amnesia? Anybody here know anybody ever had amnesia? Is it only on TV shows that we see those things? Is it only every Western I ever watched, every Western series I ever watched, 60s, 70s, somebody had amnesia. Nick Barkley and the Big Bang, they all had amnesia. But anyway, Wozniak suffered from amnesia from that airplane crash. He could, in the hospital, he couldn't remember his name. He couldn't remember the crash, anything. And I think it lasted for a number of days. Let me see if I had that down there. It lasted for 5 weeks. He didn't know who he was, didn't know anything. Where am I? What am I doing? Well, the National Safety Board that investigates these things, they came to the conclusion that Wozniak wasn't a very experienced pilot, by the way. They chalked up the crash to his inexperience and premature takeoff, liftoff. You know, he tried to tried to take off too quick. Didn't have enough speed, among other, but his inexperience was part of the blame too. By the way, does that name ring a bell, Wozniak? You computer geeks out there. Apple, exactly. It should ring a bell to most of us, at least, and a few of you already know Steve Wozniak. And just 5 years earlier, in 1976, developed something called the Apple One, which was the computer which launched Apple. Who was Wozniak's buddy that co-founded with him? A guy named Steve Jobs. Yeah, we're probably more familiar with that name than Wozniak. Wozniak, as far as I'm concerned, by the way, I Googled this. But he seemed to be kind of more almost the smarter guy. Jobs seemed to be more of the organizer, the planner. Wozniak, he's the hands-on guy that did the actual computer stuff, at least started. By the way, I think Wozniak's still alive, by the way. But Wozniak and Steve Jobs are credited with founding what we know today as the Apple Empire. Who was that Browns quarterback, the little guy that kind of from Texas A&M? What was his name? The little quarterback, that Heisman Trophy winner that was doing this in the end zone. Who? Johnny, yeah. Well, when I think of Steve Jobs and Wozniak, I'm thinking billions and billions of that company is worth, I'm sure. But Wozniak had that amnesia. Didn't know who he was. Didn't remember the crash. It was vital that Wozniak got his memory back, like it would be for anybody that had amnesia. But you know, this morning there are a couple questions that you and I need to answer along those lines. First one, we need to ask ourselves and know the answer to, who am I? And number two, whose am I? We need to make sure we know who we are. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read in just a moment, but Paul here in 1 Thessalonians was trying to deal with some of these issues at this church of Thessalonica. He was trying to get across who you are. You're Christians, you're believers, who you are and whose you are. Since Paul left this church, man, things were going, kind of reminds me of this church as far as people were being saved. The church was growing. Church was thriving. That's where the similarities will stop, because you don't want to have some of the other things that this church had. Paul wrote them in this letter that we call 1 Thessalonians that we're going to read this morning. He wrote in this letter and he wanted to teach them and instruct them on how to live in an evil world. By the way, if you haven't noticed, we live in an awful, evil world. Awful, evil world. But Paul was writing them to instruct them, among other things, this is how to handle this evil society we live in, this evil world. Thessalonica had been a city that was full of idolatry and full of evil, much like Columbus. Columbus is much like that today. Columbus is an evil city. Of course, about every city, I guess we could say, is an evil city. But here in chapters 4 and 5, Paul brings up some very important issues. Now, we only have time this morning to look at a few of them here in chapter 4. Let's read the first 7 verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, I don't know, that was close, even as the Gentiles. Well, I may say a good letter later. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning for all another 25 minutes or so. Called to holiness. Called to holiness. Notice in verse 1 that we have received a holy calling. Look at verse 1 again. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. We have received a holy calling. Did you know there's a certain way that a child of God should walk and talk and act? There's a certain way. And he talks about it here, that ye ought to walk and to please God. There's a certain way that a child of God should walk. Paul is emphasizing here that Christians should talk and walk in a certain way. We're to be different. I didn't say we're to be weird, but we're to be different. We ought to be different. People ought to come in contact with us and think, there's something different about that girl, that guy. We're to be called out. We're to be different. We're to be separated. You ever meet somebody and after maybe even seconds, but at least after a minute or so, you think, man, there's something different about it. I bet they're a Christian. You ever meet some people like that? Like, there's something different. There's something different here. How many of you like to eat Logan's? Anybody here like Logan's? We love Logan's. We love their rolls and so forth. We were at Logan's all 3 or 4 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. And my wife just retired also from a part-time job she had at Pickerington North High School. So a lot of times if we eat out or we're out in the store somewhere and we see a young person working, sometimes, especially if it's a restaurant, most times she'll recognize them, but this one girl that waited, this waitress came to the table, she's a real nice girl, real polite and everything, friendly. I asked her, did you go to Pickerington North High School? She said, yeah. I think my wife did recognize her. Well, thank you. Oh, thanks. We got talking with her, and I was picking up on some things she said. She was talking in a way that most people, she's using words most people don't use. She mentioned the word call. Well, we must ask her about her schooling. She said, I'm going to go to, I forget where she goes, Ohio U or something. And she said, yeah, I just feel called to go there. Well, most people don't use that word. Most people don't say, well, I feel like I've been called. That's not a normal way to talk to most people. And then I picked up on another word. She said, yeah, I just have a piece about this. Like, well, that's not the way most people talk. I feel called. I have a piece. And I said, I got to ask you this. I said, are you a Christian? She smiled. Then I asked her a few more questions. Because a lot, most people think you're Christian, but I really believe she is born again Christian. So, we had a nice talk, and she, anyways, it's, I could go on and on, but she was different. She was different. And Paul's saying here to these Thessalonian believers, you're no longer who you used to be. And you're no longer what you used to be. You're different now that you're a Christian. You're a believer. You've been changed. You're a child of God. You're a new creature in Christ. You know, we ought to be living in a way, such a way that we please God. It says that in verse 1. Paul says, you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. What a thought. Pleasing God. What a thought that is. It's our calling to please God. Why did God create us here on earth?
Well, Brother Meadows, I believe to have fun. By the way, I'm not against having fun. If it doesn't rain too bad tomorrow, we're supposed to go canoeing. It's kind of an early anniversary thing. Our anniversary is later in the month, but this might be the, thanks to Wesley Ridge, the new job, this may be one of the last few nice extra days I have off. So we're supposed to go canoeing if it doesn't rain. That's fine. All fun's not bad. Matter of fact, we ought to have fun sometimes, but we're not created. That's not why we're here. That's not why we're created, to have fun. Colossians 1:16, Revelation 4:11 says basically the same thing, that all things were created by him and for him. We're created for him. We're created to please him and to glorify him. He created us for his own pleasure. Not for our pleasure, but for his. The reason we live and breathe is to please and glorify the Lord. Now, I know a lot of Christians don't want to hear that. I've got my own life to live, Brother Moses. I've got things to do, places to go, people. So do I. But that's not the primary reason we're here. We have a holy calling from on high to walk and to please God. Verse 1 goes on to say, so you would abound more and more. What's that talking about? The Christian life's not to become stagnant. We ought to keep growing. We ought to keep going. Be active, serving, so you would abound more and more. We ought to continue to grow spiritually. You and I have a holy calling, a high calling. Now, hold your place there. We're going to go back to another. Well, actually, this isn't a chapter 4. Pardon me. But hold your place there and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to read a couple of verses here. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you don't remember anything about the message, I want you to remember one word this morning. Ownership. Ownership. We've been purchased. We've been purchased. We've been bought and paid for. Ownership. Do you see it there? And do you see it there in verses 19 and 20? What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye, why? Because you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. The word I want to leave with you this morning is ownership. By the way, we're not done, but the word I want to leave you with you this morning is ownership. Ownership. I want you to close your eyes tonight when you go to bed and still think, ownership, ownership. Every born-again believer has been purchased with a price.
What price? What was paid for our sins? His blood, the blood of Jesus on the cross. The blood, spotless, perfect blood, sinless blood. Not only have we been called, but we are owned. Therefore, we have a responsibility. We need to glorify God with what? What's 1 Corinthians? We need to glorify God with what? Our bodies. Yeah. Why? Because it's whose? It's His. It's God's. He purchased it. It's His. Remember, I said one of the first two questions I said, that kind of answers the question, whose am I? We're God's. We're God's property. We're God. He owns us. Ownership. Anybody here know what a work car is? Kind of goes along with the category of work clothes. I have work jeans and I had nice jeans. If I was going to get dirty, I put the work jeans on. If I wanted to, we didn't always have two cars, but I always drove the older car. That was the work car. I could get dirty in it. I wouldn't care if drive my wife crazy because don't you ever vacuum this thing? But at one time I had a work car. This isn't way back though. This is late 90s. I was driving a 1982 Volkswagen Quantum. Never heard of that. Well, I hadn't either before. It was just a little teeny station wagon. 1982. It was so old. Well, I'll tell you this quick story. I got to work one morning, or 182 off of Broad Street, and they had brought in some extra crews, and all the parking spots were taken. So I drove kind of through the gate and parked around back behind the warehouse, and I didn't know I was blocking the dumpster. I didn't pay attention. When I got back that day, at the end of the day, I went back and got the car. The car's gone. Where's the car? It was such an old car that these two guys had got in it with no key, put it in neutral, and pushed it across the parking lot out of the way. You can't do that nowadays. But you know, that kind of rubbed me wrong. That was my car. I possess that car. I own that car. And they got, maybe I was too sensitive, but I kind of took that wrong. Like, they should have gotten my car and moved it without checking with me. Now, give them the benefit of the doubt, I wasn't there. I was out on the road somewhere. But that kind of rubbed me wrong. And I went to talk to the two guys that did it. Now, the one guy apologized. That's great. The other guy didn't. And I went to the boss on him. Anyway, it was my car, my possession. I owned it. I wonder how God feels when we kind of live our lives like, I don't care what he wants. I don't care what he did for me on the cross. I don't care what's been done, what's been paid for toward my sins. I want to have fun. I want to live my life the way I want to. I want to do the things I want to do and go where I want. I don't care. I don't care about him, what he thinks, what he wants. Ownership. God has purchased us in order that we might be holy and that we might please him and obey him. Ownership. So first of all, there's a holy calling. Second of all, there is a holy commandment. You see it in verse 2 there? A holy commandment. All right, you can leave 1 Corinthians 6. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. I think we're done with 1 Corinthians. Maybe, I think. Not sure. You can't believe everything I say today. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see in verse 2 the commandments mentioned? For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. A holy calling. And now there's a holy commandment. Since God has purchased us and owns us, sounds like he has every right to tell us what to do. He owns us. Ownership. He has every right to tell us not to suggest something, but to command something.
He has every right to dictate to us how we should live, where we ought to go, who our friends should be, how we ought to spend our time, how we ought to use our bodies. Because of the principle of, what's our key word to remember? Ownership. Ownership. It's a Bible principle. And oh, what a dirty word that is today in society. Ownership and a commandment. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to do what they tell me to do. We see it everywhere. We see it in the workplace. I remember years and years ago, happened to be a girl in our group. I remember her going back to the office and then closing the door. No, she was out in the work. We were up in the front office. Her and the boss were way out in the back of the warehouse, and we could hear her screaming at the boss. Just screaming. Number one, I never talked to a boss ever in my life like that. But she wasn't going to do what he wanted. No, people don't want to do what they're told. People don't want commands. People don't want to obey. We see it in the sports world all the time. Now, this is going back a little bit. You ain't high state fans here? Remember the Buckeyes championship year with Jim Tressel? Remember how they, I shouldn't say this in church, use the word luck, blessed. Remember how lucky they were? There were two or three games that were so close. They almost lost several games that year. And Northwestern had a high state beat. They were in trouble. Maurice Claret? I think he fumbled like three times in that Northwestern game. And finally, Tim Spencer, the running back coach, pulled him off the field. And I still remember seeing that the camera panned to him, and they were just going back and forth, just arguing back. He's, Claret, that's your boss. That's your coach. One of your coaches. And he was just in his face arguing. Wow. I remember thinking, that's not good. That's not good. The thing that has so captivated our country the last, two or three years or so, the violence against police. And I'm not here to say the police are perfect. That's not my point. But I think it was yesterday was the one-year anniversary of the shooting of five Dallas police officers. I think it was yesterday was the one-year anniversary. You know how to eliminate most of that stuff? This is the way I was brought up. Whether they're right or not, if a policeman tells me to do something, oh, I'm going to obey. I'm going to comply. If he's wrong, I'll see him in court. But if a police officer tells me to do this or do that, yes, sir, Mr. Police Officer, and I've never been shot yet. I don't want to make this thing political, but my point is we're living in a day and time where people don't want to be told to do anything. Nobody wants to be told, it seems like. One of the hardest jobs in the world must be that of a fast food manager. Dealing with, and I'm not here to say all young people are like this. Of course not. There's one or two exceptions. No, I'm not saying. But the typical fast food place with a fast food manager, and he's got all these teenagers working for him, and nobody wants to work. Nobody certainly wants to be told what to do. My wife and I, we that's the enjoyable thing about being empty nesters. We get to, it's cheaper almost to eat out now than to stay home. So we've eaten so many times. We know the Dairy Queen manager in Pickerington. We know most of the people at Logan's. There's a pizza place in Pickerington, Toronto's Pizza. Not very fancy, but good pizza. The owner is named Dan. And he was telling us not that many months ago, he says, first of all, he said, do you know anybody that wants a job? I can't find anybody who wants to work. Ding. And secondly, he says, I can't tell you how many times the people I've hired, they don't show up. They don't even call off. They just don't show up. Wow. But that must be a hard job, be a fast food manager. But nobody wants to work. I'm here to get my check, but don't tell me to do anything. Wow. They don't want to take orders. They don't want responsibility. There's no yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and thank you, and please. You don't hear that anymore. They threaten to quit if you tell them to do something they don't want to do. And don't tell me to clean a restroom. And these poor guy people are living in almost fear of these young people. Again, let me clarify. I'm not saying all young people. And if you're here today young and you're a young person, that says a lot for you right there. But it's not all young people. But nobody wants to receive a commandment. Nobody. I don't want to be told what to do. That's our generation. That's our generation. But because of the principle of what? Ownership. God Almighty has every right to command you and me with what we can and cannot do. We have a high calling. We're called to walk and to please God in verse 1 and to abound in verse 1. And then we're also given holy commandments, verse 2 mentions. And then lastly, a holy consecration, or we could say sanctification, but a holy consecration, verses 3 through 5. Let's look at a few of those verses. Let's read 3 through 5. Again, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. By the way, that reference to vessel there, that's a reference to our body. Everyone should know how to possess his vessel, his body, his or her body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of, there's that word again, concupiscence. I still didn't say that right. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. Your body and mine are set apart for God's glory. We're consecrated for his purpose. Consecration, sanctification, they both mean, they're both similar. They both mean basically to be set apart for holy use. Well, what a concept that is. Well, if we could just get that down today. You and I, our bodies are set apart, set aside for God's holy use. And then Paul begins to deal with, it's that word that some of these TV preachers have a hard time pronouncing. I'm not going to name names, but you know several of these big, famous guys on TV, you never hear him mention the S word. You never hear him mention sin, do you? Everything's positive and sugary and syrupy. I mean, it almost runs out the corner of their mouth. The positive, positive, positive. Something good's going to happen to you today. Well, maybe so, maybe not. But let's talk about the whole counsel of God. There's some sin mentioned in the Bible. Paul begins to deal with this. And what's the first sin that Paul deals with? Stealing? Jealousy? Bitterness? Those are all bad. Adultery? That's pretty bad. No, well, you're getting caught warm there. He mentions fornication, a sexual sin. It's not number 2. It's not number 3. It's the first one he mentions. That's something we ought to take note of. That word fornication comes from the Greek word, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I've read that comes from the Greek word, and you've heard of this before. It comes from a Greek word that's pronounced porneo. Kind of sound a little familiar? Where we get our word pornography from? Wow. Recognize it? Fornication is the word porneo, from which we obviously get the word pornography from. It's any kind of sexual deviance, which means leaving the normal, natural use that God intended this whole subject to be a part of. It's a broad term. Fornication, it's a broad term that takes in almost every sexual sin that's apart from God's perfect plan. So here Paul writes to these Christians in this new church, Christians who are soul winning, they're on fire, they're growing, they're thriving, and what's Paul say?
want to talk to you about fornication. Paul, really? He's worried about him. He's worried about him. He says to them, watch your sexual life. Watch it. Be careful. Beware. By the way, whoever said this was an out-of-date book? Wow. This thing is out of control today. By the way, I'm going to hope to be done in about 10 minutes, maybe 12. But I want you to hold on your invisible hats here for a minute, because we're going on a little roller coaster ride. It won't be too hard, won't be too rough to take, but it's scripture. We're going to get through it. Beloved, this is a sin that's destroying our churches today. We're going to get serious here just for a few minutes. It's destroying our nation, but it's destroying really our churches. There's a war on today for the minds of men and women and boys and girls. There's a war on, a spiritual war. We're constantly being bombarded by Hollywood and the media trying to tell us that wholesome things like traditional marriage and staying covered up in public and sex within marriage, those things are all fuddy-duddy. They're out of date. They won't work. That you need to get real. Yeah, you know what? I'm going to stay real and stay right in the book as far as they're concerned. But we're all fuddy-duddies, they think. We're being bombarded daily with sexual temptations that help to cause men and women to be unfaithful to their spouses. It's everywhere. It's rampant. It's destroying our homes, our churches. And one of the reasons is it's because it's so easily accessible. We know that, don't we? If we're on, it's everywhere. You can't, Broad Street, kind of, on our way kind of home, if we took Broad Street, down there past the Meyer, where the Victoria's Secret, the Limit, all that, there's a sign out there that I have to almost consciously tell myself, I feel like a horse with those from the Westerns, you know, the flaps. I feel like I'm going to drive straight. I can't look here for a few seconds because they have this filthy electronic billboard there. It's everywhere. It's accessible. It's so easily accessible. We need to guard what we see every day. We need to guard ourselves. The Bible teaches that. By the way, if you have internet in your home, and most of us do, I do, we need to be careful. You need to do at least three things, and these three things aren't perfect things, but they'll help. You need to, first of all, have that computer or that internet out in a public room, out in the public space. Number two, you need to have a filter on it. And those aren't perfect, but they'll help. There's even some free ones out there. I think the one on ours is called K9. There's Barracuda. I think the one on my phone. I've got one on my phone. By the way, it's called NetNanny. And by the way, I don't have the passwords for this stuff. My wife does. What's wrong, brother? I don't trust myself. It's too accessible. There's too much temptation. So have a filter for it, and you can check the history regularly on that. Be accountable. Coveted eyes is a good one. I've heard you're accountable to somebody, but there's some things you can do to help. Nothing's perfect, but you can at least help the situation. And you parents, don't ever think that your kids won't look at that stuff. Oh yeah, they will. I've got grandchildren that's already seen stuff like that. Because they have cell phones already, man. It's everywhere, 24/7. My wife could tell this story better than I could, but I'll tell it real quick. There's a high school boy, I don't know whether he's graduating now or not, that was at Pickerington North High School. He's got some mental issues, among other things. The city of Pickerington school system pays an adult to shadow this kid all day long. There's an adult paid. All they do is they follow this kid all day long. Why? Because he's such an expert on getting on any computer just within seconds and pulling up stuff that nobody should be watching. You know, he's liable to just see a computer in a room and dart in there. This lady shadows him all day long in that school, just because that's what he's known for, and he knows how to do it, and they can't trust him. And wow, what wasted taxpayers' money that is. I mean, to have to pay an adult to only watch one. Only watch one. He's so quick and he's crafty, I guess. I want to say this nice as I can. And I'm throwing myself into this boat. If you and I have a problem with the internet, with TV, with movies, with magazines, whatever it is, but especially if it's electronic, we need to pull the plug. We need to get rid of it. Don't just sit there and say, I'll do better next time. What do you mean next time? You mean there's going to be next time? I'll do better. Pornography and sexual deviancy is so accessible today. It's like I say, it's everywhere. There's never been a time in human history that it's been so everywhere, so many places, so accessible, that where the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls are just grabbed like that. Some of you may remember this. There was a 26, 27, 28 years ago, there was some kind of big fundamentalist Christian rally in Washington, D.C. It may have been so long, maybe Jerry Falwell's. I don't know, but it was the famous, the ones that we all knew, the fundamentalist leaders, like Falwell and, you know, the ones that we all, and they had a big rally in Washington, D.C., and of course there were thousands of Christians in descended on the city and filled up all the hotel rooms, you know how that works, and somebody did a study after it was over, days after it was over, and they went around and they checked what pay-per-view movies were, how that went, who watched pay-per-view movies in these hotels. You know what they found out? There were just as many watched that weekend as there ever was. The Christians were watching. The Christians. And we wonder, why would Paul bring this up? Shouldn't wonder. Anyway, I need to hurry on. But you know, we're called to holiness, and that includes modesty and godliness and decency. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to do what with fornication? Flee from it. I was talking to my wife about this a couple days ago. There's only maybe one or two other things in the Bible that the Bible ever tells us to run from. I think idolatry is one, but there's just maybe two or three, but there's several places where the Bible always says to flee or run from sexual sins. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis when Potiphar's wife came to him and grabbed him and he ran out of his coat? Remember that? He ran, he fled from it. Don't do what a lot of Christians do when something bad comes along. And well, I'll just tolerate it. It's not too bad. That movie Titanic is about 20 years ago that came out in 1997. By the way, I never watched it, so don't wonder. But I heard about it. I heard about there's a real filthy scene in that movie, and I heard people. I remember hearing Christians saying, well, it's got one bad place in it, but other than that, it's a wonderful movie and beautiful music, and man, that's a great movie. I know a pastor's wife. That's her favorite movie. Is that fleeing? Is that fleeing from it? I don't think so. No. We're in a, well, I guess what I, maybe what Paul was trying, we're in a battle. We're in a battle with the world, the devil, and the flesh for our minds. Do you know what that word concupiscence means? Maybe I said it right finally. It means an overwhelming passion, overwhelming desire. You see it again? I think it's what, around verse? Verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not. Lust, it's an overwhelming desire, passion, lust. where you want more and more and more and more. How are you possessing your vessel today? I'm done. How are you possessing your vessel? Remember what the vessel? How are you possessing this vessel that you and I live in? How are you possessing it? We have a holy calling. We have some holy commandments. We have a holy consecration. We're called to holiness. Ownership. Ownership. Do you live in such a way that people know that you're a Christian? Do you live in such a way that if you've never even talked about it with your neighbor, they can see there's something different about you? Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, this wasn't the easiest message to give. It's a subject I'd rather not talk about, especially toward the end of the message. But Lord, nevertheless, it's in the Bible, and it's part of what Paul was addressing to this church in Thessalonica. Lord, I don't know most of these folks, and I don't know their personal situations and so forth, but Lord, I pray you've spoken to somebody's heart today, maybe several. Maybe about just they need to live more holy. Maybe they realize for the first time being a Christian is more than coming to church on Sunday, Lord. Maybe they, for the first time, they realize that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Ownership. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that, Lord, that you'll continue to speak to hearts, and maybe some decisions need to be made today. There may even be somebody here, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That person needs to decide today and to invite Christ into their life. Lord, I just pray you'll work and move upon this audience today. And thank you for your word and for the truths that it contains. Thank you, Lord, that we have the most up-to-date book in the world, even though it's thousands of years old. It's truth. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as God spoke to your heart today, you need to maybe get some things right with Him. Maybe you just need a closer walk. Maybe you just need to draw closer to Him. And then there may be somebody here that needs to invite Christ into their life to be their personal Savior. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. We're going to sing our invitation to Him. And if you need to come forward to pray, that's great. If you'd like to go to that back room and maybe have somebody pray with you or show you some scriptures, you let us know about that. We'll be here at the front. But let God have His will and way in your life. Obey God today, would you? I'll let this brother close. We're going to sing, stand and sing. Listen.